All right, you ready for God's word? Yep. All right, we're continuing through John chapter 7. You can see our message title this morning, not yet, but soon, but soon. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather know that you're going to get something really cool, a really like special gift or present or something, and have to wait for it, or would you rather not know at all and just be surprised by it? Be surprised by it. Yeah, I think a lot of us feel that way, right? Because when you know something's coming, now the anticipation builds and we want it not soon, but now, right? I think that's a pretty natural human reaction. This past week on Friday night, I had plans to take our daughter out for a special event, a little something. I thought, oh, she will enjoy this, but I didn't tell her about it. And if you know our daughter, she absolutely despises not being in the know about something. She has to know things, and so we kept it from her. You know, we didn't say a thing all day long until Friday afternoon. We're like, okay, we're gonna get ready to go, and hey, maybe you want to wear like something kind of adventure-y. And she's looking at us like, what does that mean? You know. So then by the time we left, she goes, okay, Mom, Dad, what's going on? What are we doing? What do you mean? Well, she could figure it out, you know, because we were talking about timing and stuff. And so the whole car ride, you know, like, you know, all 30 minutes of it, she's like, what? You're driving me crazy. I got to know. Please. I'm like, no, I'm not telling you. I'm like, we're just going to see where the wind blows us, you know. And then at 6 o'clock, we got to the venue and walked in, and we still didn't tell her what it was until we got in there, and then she kind of figured out what it was. And then she was like, oh, and the surprise and the awe and the wow, the excitement way overshadowed the anticipation and the frustration of not knowing what it is, right? Why do I say that? Because we're going to look at scriptures today three times where Jesus points out that something really, really good in God's kingdom was not yet, but soon. And we're going to look at it at those three events. And, you know, there's that word soon to God and to us means two different things, doesn't it? You ever notice that there's God's version of soon, and then there's ours? Jenny likes to tell the story that, you know, one day she was cooking dinner, and I was upstairs at my desk working, and she said, Cliff, you know, dinner's going to be ready. And I said, okay, I'll be down soon. And she said, like 5 minutes soon, or Jesus is coming back soon? Like, what's our time frame here? You know, or like, okay, football, you know, there's 5 minutes left in the game. It's over soon. Well, we all know, you know, a football game, that 5 minutes is half an hour yet, right? We buy that time. So, okay, so I'll be down soon, right? So we're going to look at three not yets in the scriptures. I'm just going to tell you what they are up front, right? Three not yets in the scriptures, that his hour had not yet come, that the Spirit was not yet given, and that he was not yet glorified. Those are the three things we're going to look at. But the point we're going to make today is this, is that everything God does in our lives is to work to bring us, and let's make it personal, make you, to take you from a place of not yet to now is. That's what he's doing. And so this is a message to help us understand really what it is that we believe. If we have said yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, meaning to be Christ-like, I think it's important that we know what it is we actually believe, what we say we believe when we say that, all right? So this is a message that there's a lot of scripture in it. There's a lot of kind of like we have to work through the what's so we understand the why, so we understand how it applies to us and what is being offered to us, okay? So there's a lot of scripture in here today. We're going to send the notes out like we do every week. You know, I don't want to get bogged down in stuff, so we're going to keep moving through it, but there's a lot to cover. So everybody put your Bible seatbelts on, okay? Gear up, buckle up, ready to go. Why is it important that we know what we believe? Because belief is what dictates and drives our actions. We do what we believe. And we live in a time in history, in the church, where in the West here in America, where we still have great religious freedom, and we can kind of like, yeah, we just kind of take it for granted what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, Jesus is really, again, stirring the pot and separating the disciples from the converts or from the surface level believers. And so that's what's going to happen for us as human beings, especially here in the West, as we kind of catch up to the rest of the world as far as opposition and persecution of God's believers. And so all that to say, I believe it is our job in the here and now to prepare for when that time comes so that we know what we believe, so we know how to stand firm on it and endure to the end, because it's going to get worse before it gets a whole lot better. That's what's going to happen. So that's what we're talking about today, how God moves us from a not yet to a now is. All right, so let's read John chapter 7. We're going to begin with verse 30, and we're going to read up through, I think, verse 39. So we're going to read this nice and loud. Can you all read that okay? White on dark background. We're good. Chris, you saying good? Yep. All right, let's read John chapter 7. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than which this man has, will he? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come. The Jews then said to one another, what does this man intend? I'm sorry, can't read my own writing. Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, a lot of the things that are in here we have covered, because he's already said these statements in the Gospel of John previously, and so I'm not going to reiterate a lot of those things. If you missed any of those messages, I encourage you to go back and read them or listen to them on our website. Go to bmcc.cc. You can watch video archives or listen to the audio, all right? But we're going to key in on, you know, it begins and ends. Here's the first verse we're looking at, his hour had not yet come, and then the last verse, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this first one, his hour had not yet come. We did touch on this pretty in depth just 2 or 3 weeks ago in our message, in his will, in his timing. Okay? And again, we can struggle with the idea of God's timing, knowing that he has, you know, not only knowing what God wants to do in our lives, but knowing the timing of it, but how we can live in peace just like Jesus did, knowing his time was coming, knowing what he was appointed to do, and being patient and letting God's grace carry him to that place where he could then fulfill it, okay? But what we want to talk about here is this, you know, just to kind of reiterate the basic point here, what is the thing, his hour, what is it that he was going to accomplish, right? And this is fundamental to Christianity. This is him going to the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, and being resurrected from the dead. All that to restore and reconcile us to God. That's what was his mission. That was why he came to earth above all else. Not just to be a good person, not just to be a good teacher, not to just to be loving and to do miracles and all those good things, but to give his life to pay for our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. And that had to happen in a very specific time frame in order for it all to make sense. Romans 5:6, it says, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Okay, this is the event. Now, Jesus is saying, a time is coming where I'm going to go and you can't follow me. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross and going into the grave. He's like, that's a solo trip, he's saying, right? I'm going to do that, and so you can't follow me. That's the work he's talking about, not yet, but soon. In John chapter 7, we're about 6 months from the time when Jesus is going to go to the cross. When that work is accomplished, John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished, as he hung on the cross. The hour is appointed, it's done, and then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The work was done, okay? We're going to read Romans chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses here to kind of summarize what happened there at the cross. Let's read it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says here in Romans 5, he sums up. He says, look, all of mankind was doomed from the very beginning because the first man, Adam, chose sin. He chose to reject God, chose to say, no, I don't think you know what's best for me, God. I do, and I'm going to choose to do something differently. God gave him free will. He chose to do something opposite from God's will. And so then sin entered the world. Because sin entered the world, mankind was no longer going to live forever in this world, but would enter into a gradual state of decay in which all things would die and pass away. And so death reigned through sin. And every human being was destined for that until Jesus Christ showed up and paid for our sin debt. He took the burden. He paid the cost that you or I could not pay ourselves. He took it upon himself so that we could reign in life, so that we could live and live forever. All right. So with regards to eternal salvation, soon or not yet has become now. Jesus has died. He died on the cross, paid for our sin debt, went into the grave to pay the penalty, and then came back to glorious life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, he conquered sin and death and hell and the devil himself. And he emerged with victorious with the keys of death and hell in his right hand. Okay, that's a once and for all event. It only happened one time. It's done. He doesn't have to keep dying over and over again. He doesn't have to keep putting himself on the cross to pay for our sins. One payment for all mankind forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel. All right, we're coming into the Christmas season, you know, when a lot of people even begin to go, maybe I should get back to church, or I should go to church, and we want to proclaim that message above all, that Jesus Christ can be your personal Lord and Savior because he has already paid for and forgiven your sin. All right, you don't have to wait, and that's the point I have here. You know, it was a once and done event. We don't have to wait for that great gift. We don't have to sit in anticipation and go, well, I'll wait a little longer. And, you know, I know lots of folks, and I'm sure you know lots of folks, and maybe you are one of those people sitting here right now or listening in on right now who says, yeah, I should get right with God. I should talk to him, and I should ask for his forgiveness, and I should do that, but not yet. I want to do a few other things first, and I want to kind of do, you know, and when the time's right for me, then I'll get right with God, you know. And usually what that means is I want to live my life for as long as I can here, and then when I know the end is coming, then I'll get right with God so I can have my cake and eat it too. That's the approach, right? The Bible warns against that kind of attitude, though, saying you don't know when your last day is going to be. We're not like Jesus, who knew his hour was coming, who actually knew the exact day and hour when he was going to die. We don't have that knowledge. And so it can catch us by surprise. And when that happens, if we're not ready for it, there are eternal consequences that do not even begin to compare to whatever fun we think we're having in the here and now apart from him. So that's the good news, is that Jesus has done it. You don't have to wait. You don't have to jump through any hoops or go any place special. Wherever you are, at any time in the earth, you can cry out, Jesus, I need you. Be my Lord and Savior, and in an instant, he's going to be there and forgive you, and you're going to have a relationship with him, and you're going to be restored and live with God, with him forever and eternity. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. All right, so don't wait. All right, and before our service ends today, we'll give you that opportunity. If you have never before said, Lord, I accept your forgiveness, be my Lord and Savior, we'll give you that opportunity so you don't have to live one more second without his forgiveness when you don't have to. All right, that's the easy one. All right. Let's talk about the Spirit was not yet given, okay? Look, any one of these could be really long, detailed messages, and I don't want to do that. I want to paint with broad strokes to give us direction to move in, all right? The basic difference between God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament and the New Testament is this word here, upon or within. That's the biggest difference. And as you look through the scriptures, in the Old Testament, you see this word upon a whole lot, in fact, all the time. And I have just a few references there. Numbers 11:25, Judges 3:10, it says, the Spirit came upon him. And what that means is it came upon him, and God's Spirit came upon him for a season, for a time, for a specific action or event or length of time, but it does not stay. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed Saul. It left him. Okay. Why? Why does the Spirit leave? Okay. We see in the Old Testament the promise that God would give us his Spirit to be within us. Okay. Ezekiel 36:27, God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice it says, I will, indicating an action yet to come. Not I have given you or you have, but I will. Future tense. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Lord, let me see visions and not dreams. Thank you. Everyone, even the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit on those days. Okay. This is the scripture that the Apostle Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the New Testament church. He says, you have seen this scripture fulfilled today on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and poured out upon them, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to preach and to prophesy and all those things. Okay, so we see the promise in the Old Testament that it would happen, but we don't see any evidence or proof that the Holy Spirit lived in people in the Old Testament prior to Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit cannot coexist with sin. Now listen, I know that this is a deep subject and a deep well, and can become a slippery slope. All right? But, well, let's read this verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 16. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Okay. Again, I recognize that there's a lot to this. But the scriptures, as I read through them and I understand them, okay, the scriptures point out a significant difference between a heart that has submitted to the Lord, asked for Jesus' forgiveness of sins, and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life, and then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to work through and overcome the daily oops of sin. That the Lord sees a difference between that and the heart that has said, I reject God, and I'm not putting my trust and my faith in him, and so I'm going to live apart from him. Those two things are very, very different, according to the scriptures. Now I know we can struggle with this right here and say, well, if I have the Holy Spirit, then why do I still sin? Fair question, right? Because we're human and we still have our flesh, sin nature that coexists or cohabitates, I should say, with the Spirit of God who has been put within us. It's like our government, the Senate, right? We have two houses in this, two parties in the Senate, right? Republicans, Democrats, this isn't a political message, I'm just making the point that we have two parties who are supposed to work together to accomplish the common goal. They don't always agree, do they? No, right. And in the same way, our flesh lives within his house, so does God's Spirit live within his house. They don't always agree. But the goal is that one party, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, would win out over time more often than it loses to the flesh. That's the goal, okay? And so, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done for us already, because he has paid for our sin, and he has reconciled us to God, the scriptures say those who believe and accept that are the righteousness of God. So even though we fall short, Paul says, Romans 3:23, for all fall short of God's kingdom and his glory, right? That the Holy Spirit is still working within us to overcome those things by his grace and by his power. So we are the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, the Spirit can live within us. Because if we have said yes to Jesus, then our name is written in the book of life, and God sees us as the righteousness of Christ, despite the fact that we fall short. Before Jesus, we could only atone for our sin. So this comes back to the point of the cross, the work that he did on the cross. The Spirit could not yet be given because he had not yet completed the work of redemption and reconciliation on the cross. All right. Jesus has removed our sin completely. Do you all know what atone means? It means you make up for it. You try and cover for it. Okay? So I use this analogy. You ever have a leaky roof in your house, wherever you live, and what do you get? What's that? Tarps. Okay. What happens on the inside? You get water stains on your drywall, your drop ceiling, whatever. You get a water stain, and so you get that water stain. You go, oh man, and so you paint over it, right? What happens? It comes through, right? That's our sin. In the Old Testament, people would atone for sin by offering sacrifice to make up for and cover all the sin they had committed over the year. All right? And so we paint over it, put a fresh coat of paint on it. Oh, it looks good for now, but over time, bleeds through again. All right? We could only cover our sin. Jesus coming to the earth and dying on a cross and taking upon himself, he who knew no sin, becoming sin, right? He has paid for, eliminated the sin. He doesn't just cover it over, right? How do you get rid of the water stain? You got to cut out that drywall and replace it. Put new stuff in there, spackle it, paint it, make so it all matches, and that's what gets it. And you got to fix the leak. And Jesus, that's what Jesus has done. He has fixed the leak, give us a brand new roof and brand new interior, remodeling so that it's better than factory original. That's what he does. Because he has done that, now we are the temple, the house of the living God, and the Holy Spirit can come and live within us. He was the first one to receive the Spirit in full. He was God in the flesh, but he was also fully human, which meant he needed God's Holy Spirit within him to live the sinless life. All right, John 1:33. This is John the Baptist talking about Jesus, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, not the temporary came upon him and left, but came upon him and remained and stayed within him. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So as far as atoning goes. So yesterday, I was working on a message in the morning, and Jenny had to go out and take care of some things. And so we had agreed and told our daughter, hey, this morning, can you do a few things? Help out around the house. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Give her a bunch of suggestions. Okay, go do that. Great. Jenny left. I was busy. I was focusing on a message. A couple hours went by. Jenny came back home, and our daughter didn't do it. She didn't do the things that we asked her to do. So there was a conversation that took place, and correcting that and saying, okay, all right, so now that means, okay, so now there's going to be corrective action, no more computer for the rest of the day. You need to do the things that we asked her to do. And she did. She did. And she did it with a good attitude. And then one of the things we asked her to do was to clean the bathroom. So she did mirrors and sinks and the tub and all that stuff. And then I went in there and I went into our bedroom and into the master bathrooms off of that. And I walked into our bedroom and I was like, oh, this is interesting. She had our bedroom set up like a waiting room. She had a little table there with a little lamp and she had chairs sitting there. And I'm looking, what is this? And she goes, oh, come in here, look in the bathroom, look what I have. And she had a spa set up in the bathroom. Foot bath there, nice scents. I think she even might have some music playing, all this stuff set up, right? And she says to me, she goes, this is my makeup gift to mom. And I thought that was sweet, but Jenny and I had separate conversations with her to say, first of all, you don't need to make up anything. Okay? We had a discussion. You apologized. Forgiveness. Done. It's over. We don't carry that forward anymore. Okay? And whether you did what we asked you to or not does not change our love for you. One bit, one way or the other. Because that's how God loves us. Because we can try and make up for the things we've done wrong, and no matter how much we do, we're going to fall short every time. We're trying to atone for our stuff, but Jesus has paid it. It's done. It's over. Okay. And now again, I appreciate, you know, we appreciate her heart, and she did it with the right. She wasn't trying to curry favor. It was genuine. I know that. Okay. But the greater lesson in there is that's religion, folks. Religion is trying to atone and be right with God for all the stuff we've done wrong, and so we try to balance the scales, and it's impossible. That's why God has done the work for us so that we don't have to, because we can't. All right. Now, the goal, of course, the goal in correction, the goal in saying, okay, here's what, and in discipline, is just like the Holy Spirit works within us to correct us from our sin when we fall short, when we mess up, that the Holy Spirit's there to say, okay, hey, that we stepped out of line there, we missed the mark. So next time, moving forward, when you're presented with that same opportunity, you know now to choose something differently. And so the goal for us in correcting her is that the next time we ask her to do something, that she does it without complaint or without delay, or even better, that she would take it upon herself to do it without us having to ask her. That's integrity. That's righteousness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within us to bring us out of sin and into freedom. Okay? Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you walk in the light." And that's the work of the Holy Spirit within us, when he indwells within us, to bring us out of darkness into light. And so, the vast majority of people in this room have experienced that in one way, shape, or form, in how the Holy Spirit has helped to transform you. Yes? Yes. Okay. So that's, the Spirit was not yet given at the time, but it has now been given. Okay? The Spirit's not yet, the giving of the Spirit's not yet, was tied to the soon of Jesus' death and resurrection. Once Jesus was resurrected, now he is the first fruits of all those who would follow him to have the Holy Spirit and live in his same power. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's read Romans chapter 8. Explain how this process works, right? Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay? So Jesus was the first one, and just as Jesus was brought back to physical life by the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit works within us to bring us into spiritual life, right? And so, with regards to the Holy Spirit, soon has become now. Just like salvation was soon, not yet, but soon, and now is, so the Holy Spirit is not now, not yet, not soon, but now, okay? Repentance leads to eternal life. The Holy Spirit leads to the transformed life. We've already established salvation says I get to go to heaven. Yay! How many of you want to go to heaven? Just checking. Make sure you're still with me on that. Okay. Duffy, you're not sure you want to go to heaven? Oh, thumbs up. Okay. Just checking on you, brother. All right. All right. How many of you want to live in transformative power now? You don't want, right? You don't have to wait. Here's this great gift that God wants to give you, like our daughter in the car. What is it? What is it? I want to know right now. Well, you got to wait. Oh, you don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit is available immediately, right here and now. In Acts 2:39, it's a continual availability. It's not like, oh, man, I missed the window. Oh, he came and gone and I missed it. No. In Acts 2:39, Peter says, all those who call upon the Lord, he says, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you, he says, talking to the people who's right there. He says, for your children, your next generation, and all those who are far off, as many generations from now as will call upon the Lord, they will receive him. And so the Holy Spirit is available to you right here, right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to. Why live one more second without his power when you don't have to? And so, you know, we had baptisms. Was that just last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago, we had baptisms, you know. So, hey, you know, you're here or you're listening in and you go, man, I've been putting it off. I should get baptized. Not yet, but soon. Why wait? Why wait? Let the Holy Spirit's power come to work in your life. You let us know. We'll open that tank up. We'll get in there, you know, and you're not yet. You're soon can become a and now is. Why live without his power? All right? So, yeah. Let it become now. All right, so those first two, not yet, not even soon now, but now is salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the third one in that the Spirit was not yet given because he had not yet been glorified. There are two aspects to this word glorified that are talking about the person of Jesus, who is the first fruits. He's the first one so that all those who believe in him could follow in his example and what he has done. First of all, he was not yet honored. He was not yet honored. Okay, that's the word glorified can mean honor. We give respect, we give admiration, we exalt. He was not yet honored because, coming back to the cross, he had to first be dishonored by the cross. He had to bear the shame of sin. God the Father turned his face from his son on the cross. That's dishonor because of what he was doing. Now, that's a temporary. He had to be dishonored so that he could be honored. Okay. Did I put that in? Oh, I put it here. I thought I put this in the whole thing. No, I didn't. Okay. Philippians 2, 8, and 9. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God has exalted. The word actually means hyper-exalted. It means given above all else. Hyper-exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. We shouted it out this morning, the name of Jesus. We speak Jesus, the name above every name, the name of which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that he is Lord and Savior and King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because he was first dishonored so he could be honored. He did it willingly. He did it obediently, keeping his eyes fixed on the future outcome and not the present situation or circumstance. The cross was awful. He has despised the shame. Hebrews 11:39 or no 12:1 tells us despised the shame. But he kept his eyes fixed on the outcome, saying, "God, I will be obedient to you because of what it's going to bring about." And so, first, he was not yet glorified because he had to be dishonored. The second part of it was glorified also means transformed. He was not yet transformed by the resurrection from the dead. He had not received his glorified body. What's a glorified body? The body that can live forever. See, again, go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, and God designed them to live forever, but they chose. They used their free will to choose sin. Sin into the world, death into the world, and so that body decays. This flesh that we live in cannot live forever. It's not designed, it's not equipped to do it. Jesus, when he was resurrected, received a glorified body, an exalted body, one that is going to live forever. And the scriptures say that when we pass from this life into the next one, that we receive that glorified body, and that when he comes again, all those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected and transformed, and we who remain will be transformed in an instant into our glorified body so that we can live forever and ever 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 and ever. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, all this put together to understand what it is you actually believe and what you're actually waiting for, right? Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in... There's that word, right? It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so with regards to the resurrection, Jesus was the first not yet, a not yet but soon glorified body to a now is. He's the first of them, okay? For the believers still on earth, this is where we are. We're in a not yet. We don't have that glorified body. Not yet. But soon. But soon. Our challenge while we live in this world is to live to glorify God. Now, that word glorify, again, Jesus operates on different levels with that glorify. He sought to not glorify himself. We saw this in John 7 earlier. He said, I'm not here to glorify myself, but to glorify the one who sent me. I live to glorify God. And so that is our approach, and the example we follow is that we need to live to glorify God with our lives, trusting him that he will honor us in return at the right time for the right purposes. Okay, whether that's in this world or whether it's in heaven, that God is the one who honors and exalts. And so we trust him to do that, and we don't toot our own horn, and we don't go around trying to further ourselves or our agenda, but God's what God wants to do and his will and accomplish his purposes. And we do that, then we will be exalted in the same way. And we do it for the right purposes. Now, we eagerly await this most incredible gift, right? Sometimes with a bit of groaning. Romans 8:23 says, you know, all creation and we who remain wait with anticipation for the transformation with a bit of groaning, you know? Like our daughter in the car, you're like, oh, you're come on, it's killing me. When's it going to happen? When am I going to know? The ultimate goal, the ultimate prize is heaven. I think about those, you know, that I've known, who I knew had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they have left this world. They've passed on, and they're with him now, and I think, man, that is awesome when I think about how they have been healed and restored and just made completely new. And Psalm 23 says, you know, the Lord leads them beside quiet waters and in fields of glory and all these things, and that the scriptures say that no eye has seen, no mind can comprehend what God has in store for those who love him. That's what the goal is. You think, man, that is the most wonderful, incredible, mind-blowing gift that's out there, and you got to wait for it. And so while I'm really happy for, like, my dad and a whole bunch of other people who have been set free, and they get to, you know, they don't have to live in the trappings of this world, and that gives us great peace, there's a bit of it that goes, man, I'm a little jealous. Man, they get to live up there, and I'm stuck here for now. Stuck in a car, driving, going, how long is this car ride going to last until we get to where we're going? But we can do so with peace. You know, when I had my heart attack 6 months ago, right, and in the aftermath, laying in the hospital bed after the surgery, and the Lord spoke to me. He spoke as clear as bell as could be. He said to me, he says, you're here because I said so. Because I said so, right? And so I can wait. He told me, you know, not yet. You're here. You know, you're not coming home just yet. And so however long time I have left, I do the best I can every day to live, to glorify God, and to live by his grace, and to let his peace carry me through until my not yet becomes a now is. So the last part of this is this last promise that Jesus gave. And music team, you guys want to come on up? We're going to get ready to sing our last song here. Jesus did all those things, right? What he said he was going to do, he did. He was telling them, look, this is what's going to happen, guys. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to come back to life. All those things. And he did it. And he did all those things. And he said, and you're going to see me ascend into heaven. And that happened. And everybody who saw him believed in it. Jenny said it before. You know, there's a great number of witnesses who saw him. Jesus said one more thing. He said, in the same way you see me going, you're going to see me come back one day. And so Jesus is coming back. Not yet, but soon. But soon. We can look around and look at we can read the signs of the times. We can see where we are and recognize this continued rejection of God's ways, this pushback against what God has said is the right way to go about life and how to live, and see, you know, millions of people rejecting that, saying, no, I know a better way, and see the advance of the progressive agenda and all that stuff, and look around the world and see famines and natural disasters and see wars and look at the conflict in the Middle East and especially in Israel, and see the time is drawing short. Not yet, but soon. But soon, Revelation 1:7 will come true. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. so it is to be a man. Why will they mourn over him? Because there are going to be so many people who have rejected his ways, rejected what he said. And in that moment, they're going to know it's true. And oh no. Is today the day that your eternal salvation moves from a not yet to a now is? Is today the day you make that decision that says, you know what, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit into my life. I've been living with a not yet, but I want it to be a now is. Or do you simply need to just live in peace and by his grace, eagerly awaiting the final not yet, awaiting that final transformation? Would you all close your eyes for just a minute? If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, if you do not have the assurance of eternal life, but you want it, today's your as-is moment. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision for the first time today? I see you. Okay. For the rest of us, is there a specific area in your life where you're waiting for a not yet? Whether that's baptism or just dealing with life and waiting to see Jesus face to face, if that's your where you're at, where you are, you're simply waiting for the not yet, then just raise your hand. Okay. We're gonna pray. I'm gonna ask us to say this prayer out loud together as we talk to the Lord from our hearts. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for all you have done. All the things that were not yet for you have become now is. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. I receive it today, Lord, by asking for your forgiveness, asking you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your promise to live in me. I accept you, Holy Spirit. I invite you in. Lead me and guide me in your ways. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your plan for me and your promise that Jesus is coming again soon. Thank you, Lord. By your grace and by your peace, I can eagerly anticipate when he returns. I love you, Lord. In your name, amen.